If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to continue in our study of the gospel, or not the gospel, I almost said the gospel of Mark. Been there, done that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 10 through 17. If you don't have a Bible, grab a pew Bible in front of you. It's on page 925. And if you are able, please stand with me in the reading of God's Word. Beginning in verse 10, Paul writes, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builders will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there is no question that this morning we need you. Father, we need you through this, as I preach this sermon. We need you as we go about our daily lives. We need you as we pursue missions, as we're going across the globe, preaching the gospel, serving those, Father, who are in need of Jesus Christ. All of this is in vain without you. So, Father, may we rely upon your Spirit to move freely in this place, especially this morning, Father. We pray for the surrounding churches that your Spirit is moving freely, that the gospel is being proclaimed. For you alone are worthy of all praise and honor. We thank you, Father, especially for your Son, Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, on March 13th, 2016, I stood behind this pulpit for the very first time as your pastor. And as I stood before you with trembling hands and a pounding heart, and in all honesty, having no clue of what the responsibilities of the pastor fully entailed, I preached to you this passage. It's amazing how this has happened, not once, but actually twice. Since I've been here last year in January, as we were going through the Gospel of Mark, I preached the same weekend of the year before that in view of a call. I preached from Mark chapter 9. And I don't know why this has happened now twice. I mean, I normally plan sermons about a year in advance. And a lot of times I think, well, we're going to be further along. But for some reason, the Spirit just allows me to stay on a particular passage and expound on it a little bit more fully. But because I don't believe in chance, I believe that we're here this morning for a reason. I believe that God has brought us to this passage, and the reason I believe that God has brought us to this passage, especially as thinking about the past 2 years of being here, is I believe that it's time for an examination. And it's an examination that's not based on how much weight I've gained since I've been here, because it's been a lot. Fried food in Jerry's Country Store is good food, but it has not done me well. This is a little bit tight this morning. It's not a measured examination of how many people are here this morning or how many we've baptized. As I said last week, it's not about numbers. It's not an examination where we think about how many may have left. And believe me, there are some who have left either through a casket or because of hurt feelings. This morning, the examination that we are called to look at is really a question, and I believe that it has to do with the main point of this text. It is, how are we as a church, but not only as a church, how are you, how am I personally applying the gospel of Jesus Christ to my life? How have we done? The question that we could really ask this morning is, have I grown in the past 2 years? Have I remained the same? Have I become stagnant? Or have I actually done what Baptists often like to refer to as, have I become backslidden? It's a question that all of us must ask. And you see, this is a question that the church of Corinth should have asked long before Paul had to address these issues as he writes this letter to the church. As we know, as we've been looking since January through this book, we've discovered that the church of Corinth has really lost sight of who they are. They have, instead of embracing spiritual wisdom, they've exchanged it for worldly wisdom. And although they were convinced that it would bring forth positive change, instead, what happens? There are just divisions and chaos running rampant through this church. There's divisions concerning who one should follow. There is divisions concerning what should be practiced in the church. Divisions concerning what people should believe. And, you know, I was sitting this past week with Mr. Matt Gaines, and Matt said, you know, if you didn't know that this was a letter written to a church 2,000 years ago, you would think that it was written to the modern church today. And he's right. I mean, if you think about today's modern church, if you think about the things that are going on, there's still division today. There's still cliques. There's still this question and ultimately fights over what should be practiced in the church, what should be accepted as truth. And yet what I find interesting is that it not just only happens in individual churches, it happens across denominations. And oftentimes what happens, especially from the denominations who seek to be considered more tolerant, to long to embrace more people from the outside in, to continue filling up their services and filling the pastor's pockets with cash, is that rather than standing firmly upon the Word of God, they have chosen to compromise the Scriptures. You see it with denominations who have now openly embraced homosexuality, ordaining homosexual men and women into the gospel ministry that is practicing homosexuals. And yet, in an attempt to be more tolerant, what they've discovered is that their churches are in decline. In an attempt to bring more people in, there are denominations who are literally denying the inspiration of Scripture. The Bible contains the Word of God, but it's not necessarily the Word of God. And some places are inspired, other places are not. And yet, in an attempt, again, to be more tolerant, more people come in, people push it away. Why? If you can't trust this, let's be honest, there's so many other things that we could be doing this morning. Embracing of the world. This is how we bring people in. And what has happened to other denominations, listen to me, it can happen to our denomination, and it can happen to the Arlington Baptist Church. We are not bulletproof. We are not exempt from holding fast to the things of God. And I believe that this is something that we as a church, that every single person in this church should be doing often. We should be examining ourselves. That's how we avoid this sort of thing happening. We examine our faith. And this is what Paul tells us to do in his second letter to the church of Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, he says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." So no matter how healthy a church looks from the outside, it's important that you and I begin to really think about, okay, have I grown? Do I truly need Christ, as we sung this morning? Do I need you? Do I long for the things of God? Or am I just going through the motions, basing everything on a prayer that I prayed 30 years ago? We must examine ourselves. It's not simply about the number of baptisms we have. It's not simply about the devotions that we do or the devotions we post on Facebook where everything is just right and there's a pencil here and a coffee and we've done our quiet time for the world to see. Are you in the faith? That's what Paul is calling on this church to do, and that's what we must do this morning as well. So I believe that there are two things that we can look at as we begin to examine ourselves, as we examine this church, knowing as we're thinking about the main point of this text, that one day, great day will come where we will stand before God to give an account. I, as your pastor, will stand before God to give an account. You, as members of the Baptist Collegiate Ministry team, will stand to give an account. Every person in here will do this. And the question is, Will we pass with flying colors? Or will we just get by? It's an important thing that we must do. So I want us to look at two things. This morning I want us first to see how we are to test ourselves. And then secondly, I want us to look at the end result of such testing. Because listen to me, the pop quizzes will eventually end. The surprise examinations will eventually end. One day there will be a final exam. Are you ready? Is this church ready? So let's look at how to conduct the examination first. And I believe that the first question that we as believers must ask ourselves as we look at this text is this. Here's the first question. How do I view serving Christ? How do I view serving Christ? Notice what Paul says in verse 10. He says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. See, when it comes to the attitude of Paul concerning service, what we see here is that Paul doesn't view planting churches, serving Christ as an obligation, or as something that he simply does when nothing else is going on, that he views it as an inconvenience. Ultimately, Paul views serving Christ as a divine gift. And we have to understand what Paul's gift was. Paul's gift, what God called him to do, was to take the gospel to the nations and to plant churches throughout the entire known world. And, you know, especially in today's seminaries in the evangelical world, you know, the hot thing to do is church planting. That's what a lot of people are focused on. I mean, there are people gifted and called by God who are doing a fantastic job at this. You know, there are some who simply want to do this because they don't want to put in the work of coming into older churches. They don't want to try to change the traditions that have been there longer than before they were born. It's flashy. It's what is selling right now, even among our own convention. And some are not simply viewing it as this divine gift that has been given to them. They're viewing it as something that's easier than going into a local church. Not all of them, but some of them. I want you to think about how Paul defines service as he looks at this and says, this is by the grace of God. God has entrusted me with this wonderful act of service. And what was planting the church for Paul? I mean, was it just going into a vibrant area and working in a coffee shop and getting to know the people? No, it was going to places who were seeking to murder Paul, to destroy him. At times, Paul was let down in a basket over a wall just to get away because people sought to take his life. He finds himself experiencing shipwreck moments, right? I mean, he crashes in a ship on the ocean. And yet, in all of this, as he's bit by snakes, as he's attacked by people, as he's left for dead more times than one, Paul says, this is by the grace that God has given me to lay this foundation at this church. There are too many of us, even in our own church, and I believe that this is a problem that the church constantly falls prey to, where we simply view positions as things that need to be filled rather than as bringing people into these positions who view it as a gift and a privilege. So there are people, I think about our own nominating committee, as we're calling people who will simply say, well, I'll do it if nobody else is doing it. And we're like, yes, sweet, we got the 10th person on the nursery list. We needed him on the team. We got him on the flower team. Yes, high five, we got him in. They view it as a burden, as an obligation. And listen, you can see it. As there's just real no desire for this. As they're not called for, listen to me. Some people aren't called for certain ministries. Some people aren't called and gifted to teach. Some people aren't called and gifted to participate in mercy and compassion ministries. And then there's some people I've had to sit and say, listen, it's not what you said, it's how you said it. You called Miss Myrtle, an 85-year-old woman, an idiot. You can't do that. You have to have compassion. There's some people that just aren't gifted in these things. There's no Miss Myrtle here, by the way, I don't think. Now, this is, for some, it's going to be viewed as a cop-out, so they'll just come to me and they'll say, well, Pastor, I just don't feel called doing what it is that I'm doing, and really, it's just, I want to be lazy. I want to just warm the pew. I want to leave here and message you and tell you what's wrong. And then when you ask, well, what can we do to fix it? Can you help? You say, no. I'm just letting you know. I'm not talking about that. But too many of us have fallen prey to, man, we just got to fill positions. We just got to put people in slots. That's how we make the church what it is. No, it's not. Listen to me, nursery worker. God has given this to you as a privilege, as a gift to influence people. The question is, how do you view it? Is it a gift to you? Sunday school teachers, is it a gift? That God is allowing you to invest in people and to present to them not the things of this world, but the things of God. Eternal things that will last much longer, even than your time here at Arlington Baptist. It should be viewed as a gift. For the greeters. We think sometimes you're the first person that people see when they walk into these doors, and you should be smiling and so excited, thinking in your minds, how is it that God saved someone like me, and yet he can do it for you? Come in and worship, for Christ has saved sinners in need of the gospel. But we view it as burdens. Some of you aren't even committed to the positions you have. Some of you are. Like, I don't want this just to be this is shame, woe is you. And I know that John's already gotten spotlight, but I think even yesterday I put my arm around him. I said, man, thank you so much for being here for all these hours. And he said, listen, I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it for Christ. What if the church was filled with people like that? I'm doing my ministry. I'm doing buds and hugs, giving flowers to people, showing the light of Christ to these people who are alone. What if we had minister? What if we... Think of a Mike Williams and a John Davis who go to the nursing homes, presenting the gospel and loving on people who have been neglected, that you viewed it as a gift, not as a burden. Paul views this as a gift. And we should too. The context of this passage is geared specifically towards the church, but it's the same when it comes even to our own lives practically. What has God placed in your life as believers that you are called to serve and invest in, and to not treat it as an obligation or as something you're frustrated with, but to view it as a gift? Parents, you have been given the gift of children, and yet some of you simply think it's my responsibility or Ryan's responsibility to invest in your children when it comes to the spiritual things, and you wonder why they don't care. Because you're not living it the rest of the week. They see it as cheap and counterfeit. Some, not all. Children are a gift before the Lord. Psalm 127, children are a heritage. Verse 5, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. You have the privilege to pour yourself into them. Are you? Because they're watching. And listen, I get it. It's not easy. Some of you are saying, you think they're a gift? Come to my house this evening when we put them to bed. They're not a gift. They're psychopaths. They might be. Like, I have three children. I get it. I understand this. As I seek to try to lead my children before the throne, I'm trying to go over questions and devotions with them, and I'm talking to them, and rather than lead them to the throne, it feels like I'm leading them to their bedrooms to spank them. Slamming the Bible shut. Just forget it. You guys aren't listening. You poured food on my Bible. It's frustrating at times. But yet in moments where I think they're not listening, as my daughter, who sometimes feels like I'm talking to a wall, is jumping on the couch, I hear her say, I've been made for God's glory, and Jesus died so I wouldn't have to. Oh, she's listening. Doesn't seem like it. And that doesn't happen all the time. She's listening. They are watching. Husbands, your wives are gifts. They're not burdens. They're not objects. They are more precious than silver or gold, as Solomon says in Proverbs 31, a wife of noble character, a wife of godliness is more precious than rubies. She is more precious than your hunting trip or your bass boat or your televisions or your cell phones. And yet, some treat them as if they're just dirt. Solomon says, these women are gold. We should treat them as gold, as gifts given to us by God. Wives, some of you are making it very difficult because they don't see you as this. They see you as the opposite. As not more precious than rubies, but as spawns of Satan. Just belittling and dragging your husbands through the mud. Make it easy for him to serve and love you. Serve him. Love him. For those of you who are single, you may be thinking to yourselves, well, if I can just get married or if I can just get to this point, then I'll be used. No, no, no. Your singleness is a gift. It has been given to you by God. Make the most of your time. Make use of your gift. You have freedom. And listen, I wouldn't change having my wife and my children for the world, but you have freedoms that I don't have. You can do things that I can't do. Make the most of it. Do it as a gift. All of us here have been given things. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, we'll be looking at it later on. Paul talks about that all of us have been given gifts by the Spirit. To do what? To build up the church and ultimately to glorify Christ in your service and in your work. Are you doing this? Some of you are, and I praise God for you. Some of you aren't. Next question that we must ask is not only how do we view serving Christ, but what is our intentions in serving Christ? Why do we do it? I mean, you look at the rest of verse 10. I laid a foundation as a wise builder, he says. Someone else is building on it. We see this even here. Someone laid the foundation of Jesus Christ in this church in 1875? It's still 73, something like that. And people are building on it. People are building. But he says, I did it as a wise builder. And each one, he says, should build with care. You don't just participate in things because now the pastor's given you a guilt trip. I got to look good in front of the pastor. I got to look good in front of my family. So I'll go through this. I'll try it out. No. God is going to test our heart, as Richard read from Proverbs this morning. The motivations behind that. He says, I was a wise builder. Listen, Paul's not being prideful here. In Paul's humility, he is saying, listen, I was a wise builder, but we know, based on other passages, Romans 15, 8, he says, I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 8, Paul views himself as the least of all the saints. Colossians 1, 29, he says, I labor and I strive in ministry by God's power alone. Paul sees that what I'm doing is strictly because of what Christ has done in my life. It is through Christ alone that I can do these things. And what are my motives? What are my intentions behind it? Today's church, it's almost embarrassing. We do it to puff up egos. We do it to make ourselves look good. We do it to make people in our community talk about what's happening at this church and compete with other churches. No. I think about even when we first got here, this is not this way anymore, praise God. Elijah came to me once, he said, I want to go to children's church. I said, awesome, this is like right when I got here. What are you guys learning? Nothing, we go out and play kickball. What? No message, nope, we just go out and play kickball. What? No. The church is not meant to be a babysitting service. Like, you could do that at home. So what we do now is we implement teaching. Look, it's only like 10 minutes because they have attention spans that are like this short. But we teach. We pour ourselves into these kids. Why? Because these kids need the gospel more than they need kickball. And then when we get done, guess what we do? We go play kickball. Things of God are so much more important than kickball or babysitting. These are the things of God. Well, what is our intention behind? Do we think of pastors even who come in? I know of a church not too far from here where the pastor drives in with a motorcycle and he gets on stage and he sings Van Halen's Jump and he brings in crowds. and they say, look at what God is doing. No, you are entertaining for the purpose of building your ego. We seek to preach the word of God to build up Christ, not ourselves. What is our intentions in ministry? Listen, I'm not just talking about you. I'm talking about me. In the days where I, at times, come in and I'm frustrated or tired, and someone comes and tells me what's going on in their life, and I pray, not because I want to, but because I have to, because I'm their pastor, and it will look bad if I don't. Like, that's what I struggle with. Not all the time. Not most of the time, but sometimes. I gotta prepare this sermon. I mean, I can't just sleep in and just not come. I got to do this. And sometimes it's not viewed as a privilege. It's almost viewed as a burden. This is wrong. And listen, in those moments, what we see with the end result, this is the second thing we're going to look at here as we flesh out 12 through 17, and we're almost done. I know it's about to be 12. Some of you are probably freaking out. We're almost done. The end result of all of this, in those days where I wanted to save face, when I stand before God, all of those things that I did, making that person feel better, building up with materials that look like stone, will ultimately be nothing more than hay, and they will burn. What are you building with at this church? Is it cheap stucco and houses in a cheap subdivision where within a year they rot? Or is it with marble and stone and brick? What is your intentions in building this church and building your children's lives and building your own lives? Do you view it as a privilege, as an honor, seeking to glorify God in all that you do? Listen to me. There is coming a day where we will stand before God. This is Christians and non-Christians. And it's important for us to understand that on this day, it's not going to be judgment in terms of condemnation. Like, we know that our position as being believers of Christ is in Christ. It's not anything we do. We don't do anything for the purpose of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We don't do it. You can't do enough to come to Christ. Our position is in Christ. As we place our faith in Him, and we're justified and we're sanctified, and we will eventually be glorified. We're conforming more to the image of Christ. But when you stand before Him with your works, this day for believers is going to be more of an award ceremony. And what I don't want for this church is for all of us to just get nothing more than participation trophies. Crowns of righteousness. Seeking to do it for the glory of God, not for the glory of ourselves. We want to fuel our ministries with a foundation of Christ. Our programs are focused on Christ. Our music is focused on Christ. Everything we do is focused on Christ, for Christ alone is worthy of our praise. Amen? That's why we do it. We stand before Him, and we don't hold up tiny certificates that you get now at awards ceremonies. We have crowns for the glory of God. And you know what we do with those crowns? As Revelation 4 says, we stand before the throne, and on that day we take them off and we lay them at the feet of Christ, saying, this is for your glory. Man, is that your focus? We are God's temple. We should be seeking to fill our lives with the things of God, not the things of this world. There's going to come a day where we'll stand before God, and some of us will be broken. And I'm convinced with Revelation 22, with the new heavens and the new earth, that Christ will come. And when it's talking about believers, He'll wipe away tears. Why? Because some are going to be ashamed, saying, I could have done so much more with my time, and yet I didn't. And He's going to wipe away your tear, and He's going to say, listen to me. Enter into my rest. There is grace. There is mercy. But how do you want to live this life? Complacent with a participation trophy, or with a crown, seeking in all that you do to glorify Christ? Man, I want to glorify Christ. You want to do that? No one wants to do it. You want to do that? You want to glorify Christ? Or you want to just keep sitting here and just warming pews? You want to glorify Christ? Man, then serve in your ministries to the glory of God. Don't just be mediocre. Lastly, as we finish, it is important to understand that there are some who are seeking to come to be coddled by the pastors. And when they're not coddled by the pastors, they leave and they tear down the church and the ministries of the church. This happens all throughout our association. This happens all throughout the world. And what we see here in Scripture in verse 17, look what happens. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. This is not just a message of encouragement for believers. This is a message of warning for non-believers. God is going to hold us all accountable. Don't seek to destroy God's temple. This is just as important for me as a pastor. Don't preach what people want to hear and have their ears tickled. Stand firm on the word that doesn't simply contain it. It is the word. I don't want to be destroyed. I don't want everything to burn up. Do you? Man, let's live for Christ. Let's do it for Christ alone. Let's take this gospel out of these walls where we're all comfortable sitting in air conditioned, and let's apply it, let's share it, and let's take it to the nations. For Christ is worthy of praise, not just in Arlington, but across the globe. Amen. God bless you for being here this morning. Thank you guys for being here. Serve Christ faithfully, wholeheartedly, not for yourselves, but for Him. Let's pray.